Today, our passage comes from the second book of the Bible, Exodus 14, verses 1 through 14. And those words may be found on page 60 of the Old Testament section of the Bible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp opposite it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has closed in on them.' I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, so that I will gain glory over myself, over Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed toward the people, and they said, "What have we done letting the Israel people leave the service of our people?" So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 picked chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his chariot drivers and his army. They overtook them, camped by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
First of all, I want to thank Enoch for that walk down memory lane and ask you guys not to throw things at me today. So it is a beautiful day, an exciting day. It's like a national holiday, Super Bowl. And I see you guys got the memo, because if you want your team to win, it's a good place to start out, praying to God. So how many 49er fans? Wow. You're like, that's it for both services. Chief fans? Yeah, yeah. You guys are excited. It's a good day. It's been a long time. I'm excited too. Not really for either one of those teams. I'm just excited because the Patriots aren't playing. Yes! The New England Patriots, love them or hate them, and I hate them. You know the focus of that organization is about winning. Just take a look at the last 10 years of their record. 10 years in a row they won their division, the AFC East. Then they won the conference title 5 times, which means they went to 5 Super Bowls, and then they won 3 of them. That's quite a dynasty. So it's clear that the play calling that they're calling on the field and off the field, and let's be clear, God doesn't like cheaters. But all those plays prove to the players and the spectators alike that their goal, the ultimate goal, is to win. And if we were able to see their playbook, which they won't let me see it, and even if I could see it, I wouldn't understand it, but I don't need to see it. Because it's clear to me that the New England Patriots are about winning. And there's somebody else's playbook that we're not privy to and that we may not understand, but we understand the ultimate goal. And that's the playbook of God, our Lord and our Savior. So with that in mind, let's tackle chapter 4 of the story, Deliverance. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we are so grateful for this morning and the gift of your word, the richness of your story, and the permission to delve into it. I pray, God, that this morning the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart may be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what a chapter. A lot going on in this chapter. It's like an adventure story, and the script like writes itself. Somebody really should make a movie about this. But as I read this chapter and sifted through all the details, there's this one question that just kept crossing my mind. Why did God take so long to save the Israelites? Why did he choose such perplexing methods? Why did he seem to make it more difficult for himself? All right, that's three questions, but it's all in there. It's all in one. It seems to me that God could have rescued the Israelites a whole lot easier. A God who can create everything and anything out of nothing. A God who could send a flood and wipe out a world. A God who could give a baby to an elderly and barren couple. Certainly could have come up with a simpler, more direct plan to deliver his people. But it sure seems like God was trying to keep it interesting and trying to make it apparently more difficult for himself. Here are some examples. He chooses a guy with a speech impediment and no confidence to go and confront Pharaoh. Really? That's your spokesman. Then, after Moses and Aaron go and see Pharaoh, things get worse. The quota for building the bricks is the same, but now it's harder. The process has changed. They have to gather their own straw. So now this is creating tension now between Moses and the Israelites. Then when Moses and Aaron go and see Pharaoh and do the staff to snake thing, Pharaoh's not impressed. It only serves to harden his heart. Then after turning the Nile to blood, Pharaoh is still not impressed. The Bible says Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just like the Lord said. What's going on here? What's the game plan? But hold on, there's more. God sends Moses back to Pharaoh with 8 more plagues. Why 8? Why not 5? Couldn't he have done it in 2? Why did God choose such a stubborn adversary? Instead of cowering before God, after each plague, Pharaoh's disdain for the God of Israel grows. His confidence grows, and he makes these empty promises to let the Israelites go if God would just stop the plagues, only to keep changing his mind. Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. Finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh's heart softens, and he lets the Israelites go. Apparent victory. But no, God sends him on this weird route, tells him to make an apparently nonsense turn. Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. To Pharaoh, now it looks like the Israelites are wandering aimlessly, and his softened heart is hardening again as he sees this opportunity to reclaim his free laborers. And then Moses parts the sea. The Israelites pass through into a desert. Come on, what's going on here? What's the plan? Why all the obstacles? Why increase the difficulty in delivering your people? But maybe, could it be, it's a setup for the future. Because of what God is able to do with this plan and what others see or hear about it, God is feared and respected by more than just the Israelites. Maybe God is building his reputation. We know that through all of this, God will and does bring glory for himself as he wanted. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Is this God's play? Is this the master plan? To make things seemingly more difficult for himself so that God will appear more powerful to the non-believer when he achieves the impossible? It's a good question. These are appropriate and reasonable questions, questions worthy of being asked, questions that have been posed and pondered for years. But that's not the end of the story. The Exodus story continues, and it reaches its pinnacle here. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." That's a pretty bold statement about a pretty bold God. But Moses makes it because he understands that there's a master plan. He might not know all the individual plays, but he knows that God is about winning, that God is about saving the Israelites. And he knows that God is with them. Throughout this long and detailed story of the struggle of God's people, look at how God was there in the midst of it, just as God promised, with acts of protection and guidance and provision. Even while they were enslaved in Egypt, God blessed them with children and the blessings of family and all that goes with that, joy, connection, history, love, support. God was there with a plan for the protection of the one that was sent to save them, a papyrus basket, a watchful sister, a sympathetic foreign princess, a loving and obedient mother. And God was there with family, support of one another, brother to brother, Aaron to Moses. And with constant reminders that God would be with Moses and the Israelites, giving through signs and these words, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. So go now. I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And God said, "I will be with you." And further, God provides for the Israelites during their journey in the desert, providing guidance through a pillar of cloud, light through a pillar of fire, providing nourishment through quail and manna and water. God was with the Israelites. That is abundantly clear. But did the Israelites remember this? Not for very long. Talk about short-term memory loss. God does the unimaginable for his people. Brings all the plagues, spares the Israelites. Parts the sea, passes them through, crushes their pursuers. And a minute later, they're complaining. "I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. We should have stayed in Egypt." Why has God forgotten us? Who's forgotten whom here? God has proven his goodness time and time and again. Yet there they were, focused on their present difficulty, the current confusing situation, and forgetting all about what God had just done for them, questioning God's love for them. Questioning what we don't understand is a natural behavior, and it's good. It's the way we learn. It's good to ask questions. It's good to have discussions. It's good to learn. It's good to delve into the matters. That's when we get our deepest growth. Our deepest spiritual growth happens in those conversations. But in that questioning, let's not lose sight of the big picture. Let's not lose sight of what is abundantly clear. That God doesn't make promises lightly, and God fulfills those promises. God promised to be with Moses and the Israelites, and he was. And God promises to be with us, always. And it's easy for us to see when God's with us in the good times, right? To feel his presence around us when things are all going really well. Our praises and our thanks flow freely in those moments, in the birth of a child, in the success of a ball game, in a prosperous business venture, in a healthy family. When things are going our way, it's easy to talk about God, how God did this in my life, how God gave me such and such, how because of God I was able to do. But when life gets tough, how strong is our faith then? How quick do our praises turn to blame, to questioning God's presence, how short is our memory of God's goodness. God, why am I sick? Lord, why can't I find a job? God, how could you let my family fall apart? Lord, why would you take my loved one from me? Why are these enemies so persistent? Why are they so difficult to defeat? Why does it take so long for them to go away if they do it all? We don't know. We just don't know. But what we do know is that God is at work for us, because we know that our God is a God of deliverance. How God will work it out, that's God's plan. We may not understand the playbook. We might not like the plays that he's calling. Might seem mysterious and unfair. But we can't forget that God's goal for his team is salvation and deliverance from anything that would stand in the way. We see how God worked it out for the Israelites. It wasn't easy. It wasn't straightforward. It wasn't quick. But God worked it out for them in the end. And God promises to work it out for us. But I get it, right? It's tough. It's tough to imagine a God who would allow terrible things to happen in our own lives and in the world. But when life gets tough, when the journey is confusing, instead of questioning God, can we try to trust him? Can we trust in God's greater plan? Can we have faith in and memories of God's goodness that last longer than the Israelites in our story today? It isn't for us to understand God's plan. His playbook is closed to us. But what we should understand is that ultimately God's plan for us is good. And remember Jeremiah 29:11, when God promises this to us: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Let's trust in God's plan for achieving this ultimate goal. So could God have orchestrated the whole Exodus situation? Sure. God's capable of anything. Did he? Did God? Maybe. For that matter, is God capable of orchestrating every detail of our lives? Sure. God's capable of anything. Do I believe God does that? I don't. I believe that God, our Creator, made us human, not gods, not robots, not puppets. God made us human, and with all the chance and choices that comes along with it. The chance of an imperfect body, an imperfect planet, the choices to make our own decisions, good or bad. Sometimes our bodies fail us. Natural disasters occur. Poor choices are made. Unforeseen outcomes arise. Is God pulling the strings to make all this happen? I don't believe so, because God has given us free will. And I do believe that within that, God plans to be with us, to walk with us through life, no matter what choices we make. To guide our decisions, if we'll allow it. To multiply and share in our joys. To comfort us and to give us strength. And yes, weep right along with us through those difficult situations. Does God give a little 8-year-old girl an issue with an organ so that all the organs in her body shift, requiring major surgery to save her life? I don't believe so. But is God there? Yes. In that moment and always. And God shows up in the form of family and supportive friends and skilled surgeons and caring nurses. And yes, in homemade blankets and cards from friends from school and church. Does God choose to dangle deadly addiction in front of our young men and women? No, but God is present in that moment and in every decision. And he shows up in the love of family, in the support of friends, and in prayers from strangers. The only thing I'm certain God orchestrated is the salvation of his beloved people. sending Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and sending Jesus to lead us all out of the slavery of sin. How God does it, what path he uses, that's God's choosing. God could choose a play that builds his reputation. He could choose a play that allows a partial victory. Or he might choose a play that sends us into the end zone with ease. It's God's call. He's the owner of the team. And ultimately, he's in control. And ultimately, we need to understand that God is loving and caring and desires good. And he desires to deliver us from the Pharaohs in our lives. So I want you to think about, how has God been there for you? What sea has God parted for you? What Pharaoh has God delivered you from? What nourishment and guidance has he provided for you? What Moses has God put in your life to lead you in the ways of the Lord? Let's concentrate on that. God is present. God is with us always. And Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you. The Egyptian you see today, the difficulty you're facing today, the stress you're under this month, the pain of loss you're feeling deep inside, the constant struggle you're experiencing, the desperation you're feeling at this moment, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." God, we are grateful for you and all your blessings and your promises to be with us through every step of our lives. Thank you for your master plan for our salvation. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.